We'll say this before I start. I just feel like I need to maybe kindly taxi down the runway just a little bit before we get started. I really don't know where this study's going to take us to. I really don't know. Maybe the Lord wants us to just look at an overview, maybe preach on it for a little while and move on. I don't know, but I did definitely feel impressed of the Lord to go to the book of Job for a little bit and deal with that. And I can say this to you. I'm convinced the book of Job is dealing, and I think it's elementary for me to say it, it's dealing with suffering. It's dealing with the sovereignty of God. It's dealing with Job's struggle with suffering, and then he eventually gets victory. We see that chapter 4 through maybe chapter 37, I've forgotten. I'd have to go back and look, and this is probably not the time to do that. But the big part of the book of Job is dealing, through chapter 27. God comes on the scene in chapter 38. So chapter 4 through chapter 37, dealing with Job conversing with his friends. It deals with Job talking with his friends, and I wonder the significance of that. I've been wrestling that around in my mind for the last couple of weeks. Why is it Job, the book is about Job and his friends? Hopefully we might address that somewhere along the way. Maybe so there's some great lessons on friendship in time of suffering. Different truths we might draw out. But tonight, really just what I would think, unless the Lord does something different, just a Sunday school lesson. Just some truths to give you. In Job chapter 2, let's review just a little bit. There's some truths that we grasp. Number one, suffering is not always a result of sin in your life. And you need to get a hold to that. It's not always because you've sinned. One fella, I believe, was he born blind? They said, what was the cause? Did this man sin or his parents? And did they sin? And the Lord said, neither this man sinned nor his parents, but it was for the glory of God. So we know this, sometimes suffering, sometimes hardship, sometimes calamity in your life is simply for the glory of God. And we have to understand that and accept that. And I think if we could get a hold of that, if we could get a hold of that as we're going through this sufferings, that what we're going through is for God's glory, and that's real easy preaching and hard living, I think it might help us. It might strengthen us and give us what we need to get us through what we're going through. So first of all, we said this, suffering is not always a result of sin in your life. It may be for the glory of God. It may be the providence of God. I'm convinced what Job, the suffering he endured was for God's glory. I'm convinced of that. And then number two, I think we can say this, and I don't think anybody would want to debate this, but God's providence renders suffering in our lives from time to time. Suffering's a key thing in the life. Suffering purifies. We've been in 1 Peter, little phrase in 1 Peter that you wrestle around with, if need be. He says that in chapter 1, and here I am, flipping around again, and maybe maybe I, if I'm not careful, I'll begin to ramble. But he said, wherein you rejoice greatly. And then he said this, though now for a season, if need be, if need be. Now, here's what persecution, the purpose of that, Brother Dre brought this out in a preacher's meeting. The purpose, the trial of their faith was to purify them. I think that's a good truth. In chapter 5 and verse 10, but the God of all, I'm in 1 Peter, but you just stay in Job. But in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 10, but the God of all grace who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while. Now there's some things that Peter said to these struggling saints that after they had suffered a while, make you perfect. It grows you up. Suffering will grow you up. Perfect, establish, the Bible word is established, but it carries the idea of will establish. Suffering will establish you. It'll strengthen you and it'll settle you. And so here's what I'm saying. There is some benefits to struggling. And in the providence of God, he allows suffering in our life from time to time. Now I know that's a hard pill to swallow, to think that God would allow difficulty in your life, but I think it's important. It will clean you up in ways that nothing else will. And so in the providence of God, there are times it's the will of God that you suffer. And then I want to say this to you, many times we do not or will not ever know why we had to suffer like we did. We just won't understand it. Now I understand sometimes suffering is the chastening hand of God, the judgment of God. Sometimes suffering is reaping what we've sown. I understand all those truths, but that's not always the case. Many times we'll suffer and we'll not understand why we had to suffer like we had to suffer. It's just, let me say it again, it's just for the glory of God. And then I want to say, I'm just sharing with you some truths we ought to have learned from chapter 1 and chapter 2. There are activities, another truth we ought to have gotten a hold of. There are activities going on in the spiritual world that we as earthlings have no idea about. Now, if you were to read Job chapter 1, here's the sons of God coming before the Lord, and Satan came as well. Job knew nothing about that encounter. And I'm persuaded this, there are battles, there are scenes that are going on in the spiritual world. Were we to know, it would frighten us maybe beyond what we could handle. And so I'm convinced there is spiritual activity maybe going on all around us that we don't know about. I'm thinking about, was it Elijah or Elisha that was down in Dothan and the army was there and the servant came and said, What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And who was it? Was it Elijah? Elisha? Okay, it was Elisha. And he said, the Lord will open your eyes. Now, whether that was physical or by faith, we've heard that debated. You can believe whatever you want to believe. But whichever way it was, he saw that in the spiritual realm, there was folks all around. There was spiritual beings protecting and looking out for them. The point I'm trying to make as I try to get settled down this evening, there's activities going on in the spiritual world that many times we know nothing about. And then I'd be remiss if I didn't mention the hedge that God had around Job. Aren't you glad God hedges in his people, yes, protects them? Yes, there is no telling what Satan would do to the children of God, to true believers, were it not for that hedge that God has around. I take comfort in the hedge that he puts around the people of God. And so we learned that little truth. And I didn't dwell heavy on it, but if you just study the Word of God or read the text, it's just a simple little truth. And then we learned this, and I love this truth. The devil is subject to the limitations that God puts upon him. Isn't that a blessing? What if the devil had more power than our God? What if our God had to submit to the limitations of the devil? My, we'd all be destroyed. That's where we'd be at. If I'm not careful, I'll start preaching to this congregation, not that little camera back there. So I'm going to catch myself wanting to start doing this instead of doing that. And so I'll try to be focused in. And so the devil is subject or limited by God, and that's a blessing in my life. And then we see that the devil seeks to harm God's people in multiple ways. He tries to hurt the believer in multiple ways. Ultimately, the devil is seeking to destroy your life. I say that so frequent, but I want you to understand, I don't want you to ever forget you have an adversary seeking to destroy your life, your children, your home, your church, whoever else, anything else that's of any spiritual value. The devil, the adversary, doesn't want to harm, but he wants to destroy. Be aware of that little truth. And so he seeks to harm God's people. First of all, we see in Job's life through his fortune, through his material goods of life. He seeks to harm God's people through his family. He destroyed Job's children. He destroyed his children. He took their lives. And my, if anything would be hard to swallow, it would be losing 10 children, 7 sons and 3 daughters, I believe it was. And my, what a hard pill to swallow, if I could say that. And so then he tries to get to Job through his fortune, through his family, through his flesh. He attacks his health. My, the devil focused on his fortune and his flesh. Health and wealth. Sound familiar? My, that was the focus of the devil in Job's life. There's a lot of folks now, even in religious realms, who have that same philosophy. They think the most important things of life are health and wealth. Now, I know there is an importance on that, but it's not the most important thing. And we spent much time on that. We're going to see that the devil's going to come back and use his family again. My, you better be careful. The devil can use your family to destroy you or destroy your children. Do I need to mention Jonadab? And was it Amnon? Was that the one? David's nephew led his son to rape his half-sister. He used his nephew to encourage his son to rape his half-sister. You better watch ungodly family. Now, I don't know where that came from, but I'm ringing a bell right there. There's something inside of me that's saying You need to just stop there a minute. You may have ungodly grandparents affecting your children. You may have ungodly aunts and uncles affecting your children. My, just because they're family, don't think they will not harm you or your family spiritually. That's a fact. There's been a lot of young people and a lot of families destroyed because we trusted our most precious property on planet Earth to ungodly family. Amen. Be careful. Be careful there. And so the devil's going to use family to attack Job. We understand that. And we saw that in chapter 1, the attack was more mental than it was physical. Now, I know he lost some physical things, lost all he had physically, except for one or two things. The attack, though, the emphasis is on the mental. We come to chapter 2, the emphasis is on the physical. But then let me give you this, and then we'll pick up in chapter 2, verse 9. Faith, true faith, will overcome all adversity. That's what helped Job through, his faith. He wavered, it got weak, but we might say it this way, the flame flickered, but it never went out. It was his faith. And so we stopped around, around verse number 9 in chapter 2, and when we come to verse number 9, we see Job's wife is still living. I think that's so odd because in chapter 1, verse number 12, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon him put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. My point is, Satan was given power to destroy all that Job had, which it included his children, and you and I would think should have included his wife, but Satan spared his wife. Why? Why? I asked that question to myself. Why did Satan not just take his wife when he took his children? Well, a couple of things came to my mind. Maybe God looked at that as one flesh. Since he couldn't touch Job, he couldn't touch his wife. Maybe that's what it was. I'll tell you what I really think. And it's my theology and nothing else, but I think Satan was thinking two or three steps ahead. I think Satan knew there's a possibility that God can help Job through this difficulty, and I'm going to need his wife to tempt him in round two. Now, you can think whatever you want to think, but I think the devil's always two or three steps ahead of you and I. What I'm trying to say, we're no match for the devil. Those of you who are listening to me by way of the webcast, you're no match for the devil. I do not think Job was a match for the devil. But I'm glad we've got one living within who can handle the devil, aren't you? My, we have faced a lot, but he said, I will not tempt you above what you're able. I'm paraphrasing. Above what you're able, unless I provide you a way of escape. And so here's Job, and the devil did not take his wife's life, because we're going to see in chapter 2, he's going to use his wife to tempt Job again and try to get Job to turn his back on God. My, we see the devil's always ahead. He's planning ahead. it's almost frightful for me to think that I look at these young believers that's in the room and maybe some listening on the webcam, to think that as dull as we may be spiritually, the devil's two or three steps ahead of us. Mom and Dad, isn't that frightful for your children? It's frightful for me as the pastor over a group of young people to think the devil's two or three steps ahead, and most likely two or three steps ahead of their parents. I guess what I'm trying to say to you, our only hope of living the victorious life and escaping some of the struggles in these difficult or escaping in some of these difficult times of life, the only way we can have spiritual victory is through the Lord. It's the only way. Mom and Dad, you're not smart enough. The devil's two or three steps ahead. I want you to understand that. I'm not trying to exalt him. I'm not trying to glorify him. But I'm simply saying he's much smarter than mortal man, but he's not smarter than our Lord. So get those truths. Just get that little. And so here's what's going to happen. The wife is coming on the scene. She's going to occupy two verses, and then we're not going to hear any more from her. We're going to have over 30 chapters on Job's friend, but we're not going to hear from his wife anymore. But we've got two verses. Verse number 9 says this: Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? I'm in verse 9 if I didn't say. She says this to him. She says two statements. It's one sentence, but I like to divide. I feel like I want to divide it up. Dost thou still retain thine integrity? And then she says this. She asks him a question, and then she tells him what she thinks he ought to do. Then she says this: Curse God and die. Just curse God, honey. I love you, but here's what you need to do. Just curse God and go ahead and die. Now, I don't know how you go ahead and die unless she's implying, and I tend to think she might be. There's a couple of thoughts here that we could have. It could be she's saying, just lay there until you die. But I wonder if she's not saying, just curse God and go ahead and kill yourself. I wonder that. I don't know how you could curse God and die unless she was implying you ought to go ahead and take your life. It's just too much. It's too much on you, Job. Just go ahead and take your life. Now, here's what I want you to get from Job's wife. We don't know if she's a believer. There's so much we don't know. I have to be careful, or I'll just be preaching speculation instead of the Word of God. We don't know if she's a believer. I'd like to think she was based on who Job was, but we do not know that. If she is a believer, she very well could be bitter over her children. She very well could be. She very well could be heartbroken over what's happening to the love of her life. And be bitter over that. Maybe bitter over both of it. I don't know. But here is Job's wife, and she responds. Her thinking is motivated by the circumstances she is in. Now that's a great pitfall for the child of God. Whether Job's wife was saved or not, I don't know. But that is a pitfall for your life, to allow your thinking, to allow your reasoning, your mindset to be motivated instead of by the Word of God, to allow your mind to be motivated by the circumstances you're facing. Now, that sounds maybe a little simple truth there. But the fact of the matter, that's easy preaching, hard living. Circumstances, if we're not careful, will dictate our thinking rather than the Word of God. So easy for that to happen. I think that's what Job's wife has succumbed to. I think she has yielded to the circle. And my, I look at what Job's went through, and if you love Job, if it was Job's mother or Job's wife or any of his other loved ones, you would have a hard time not being bitter at God. You'd have to work at it, don't you see? We have to work at this thing of not being bitter of God. She just said, now Job, here's what we'd say. You just curse God and go ahead and take your life. It's the best in the situation you're in. That'd be the best for you. My, she might be saying it like this. After the ways God's treated you, just curse his name. And then just go ahead and take your life and get out of this misery that you're in. Now let me just stop right here and say, just a few little truths. Suicide is never the answer. I heard this one time, and I don't even know where I heard it or I'd give them the credit for it. Suicide is a permanent answer to a temporary problem. Y'all may have been a preacher passed through here. I don't know, but that stuck with me. I know the suicide rate among teenagers is, I've forgotten what it was, but it's astounding to me. It's astounding, the suicide rate. But suicide is never the answer. It's a permanent solution to a temporary problem. I think even the thoughts of suicide is generated by the devil himself. Yes, sir. I mean, why would the devil want a believer to commit suicide? It discredits their God. When they commit suicide, what they're saying is, God's grace is not able to help me along. Now, I know many times they're sick. I don't want you to think I'm being critical on folks who have committed that act in past days or past years. But I'm saying, had Job committed suicide, it would have said, God's grace is not able. And we know it is. We know it is. Well, it would have discredited God. It would have hurt or weakened the spirituality of his home. He was a righteous man. He eschewed evil. And all them things it says in chapter 1, his home would have been weakened spiritually. His godly influence would have been gone. It would have removed one more soldier from the army of God. It keeps you from praising God. It keeps you from the will of God for your life. God has a will for every one of his children. And if they were to submit to the devil's temptation in those areas, my, they could never fulfill God's will for their life. I am preaching it right. I'm preaching it right. I know it's of the devil. It keeps you. You never lead another sinner to God. It keeps you from being a soul winner. It's no more encouragement. We could just fill in the blank of different areas. You see, the devil will seek. Some of you may even, at some weak moment in your life, you may have even considered that. Can I say, maybe some of you tuned in, you've considered that. But I want to say, that's not of God, it's of the devil. My, discredits. It's a losing proposition. And then I want to say too, the devil like to see the sinner take his life because sends him to hell. His destiny is sealed. Well, You ever wonder why this rock music, a lot of it is tied up with death, and they glorify death, and all this black, where they wear the black, and it's all about death. It's rooted in Satan. It's rooted in Satan. My, here's what his wife's saying, honey. You don't have to go through all this. And it looks like, and by the way, to curse God was exactly what the devil wanted Job to do. Here's what God wants you to do with your life: to dishonor God, discredit God. That's what the devil's after. And some of God's people, they're doing that. Some of you listening, you may be dishonoring God with the life you live. You're pleasing the devil. You're pleasing to him. That's where Job's wife is at this evening. My, it would have dishonored God so greatly. And it looks like Job's responding rightly. Notice what he says to his wife, but in verse 10, but he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? It looks like Job said to his wife, you speak like a fool. My, that's the right answer. It sounds good till we get to chapter 3. Brother Brian, we talked about such a parallel to what I'm preaching on and what you mentioned earlier today. It looks like Job handled that real well till we get to chapter 3. And it's like a different man in chapter 3. It looks like he did well. He said, you speak like a fool. He said, can God not... God's God, if I'm paraphrasing, God's God, and he can give us good and he can give us evil, but he's still God, and what he does is right. And my, that's good preaching, hard living. And so the wife is she's silenced now. We're not going to hear from her anymore. And my, the Lord, let me just stop and say this. We have to be so careful. Spouses, let me say this. Let me just stop and say this. Be careful what you say to your spouse. Be careful. You can tear your spouse down. You know why I think the devil spared Job's wife? He knew the greatest influence on Job on planet Earth was his wife. I'm talking about as far as individuals. He knew that. Did you know a man can be moved quicker, either for good or for bad, by his wife? Maybe a wife can, maybe that can go the other way, but I know that's so with men. Many times when a man reacts or acts in a church setting, many times behind that man's actions is the influence of his wife. Many times you're not dealing with the man, you're dealing with the wife. That's just for your own, that's for your own help. That's how it is. Job knew, he knew this. Wives, be careful what you say to your husbands. My, you do not know how you can influence them. I'm telling you right this evening. Be careful. You can tear them down with some little catty remark or some little something. And they may not show that that's influenced them. They may not let you know. But be careful, because it will influence them. And so here's Job's wife. I guess I need to get off of Job's wife, but here she is, and he responded in the way he ought to. And then we see Job's friends. Now, his friends, in my mind, get a bad rap to some degree. They're sincere. They sincerely are Job's friends. Notice what it says in verse 11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made appointment together to come. Why? Why did they come? To tear Job down? To point their finger at him and say, get right with God? No. That's not why they came. Notice why they came. They came to mourn with him and to comfort him. They were sincerely wanting to help their friend Job. My, we throw off on them so much, but they had good intentions. They had good intentions. Look, can I just say to you, good intentions are well as far as they go, but good intentions is not enough. Chapter 16 in verse 1, Job said this of these men who had good intentions, you're miserable comforters. You're miserable. They wanted to do right by Job, but the fact of the matter is, they failed him. They didn't comfort him. In fact, they upset him. But they came, verse 11 says, they came to mourn and comfort him. They wept over his condition. When they lifted up, verse 12, when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. They were weeping over Job. They were true friends of Job, don't you see? They rent their mantles. They sprinkled dust upon their head. And then they did this. What kind of, some of you all I think are close friends, I don't believe you'd do this for one another. They sat 7 days and seven nights and didn't say a word. They just sat with him. They just sat with him. I mean, they're sacrificing their time. They realized his grief to a degree. They truly cared about him. They cared about Job. They were a friend. A friend loveth at all times. Now Job can do nothing for them. He has nothing. No assets. No livestock. No servants. No nothing. He has nothing. He can benefit them none, but they still come. Because he's their friend, don't you see? A friend loveth at all times. Not just in the good times. You'd be lucky if you have five friends in a lifetime. Bible friends. A friend loveth at all times. You'll have a lot of good acquaintances. I'm not saying that. You can call them friends if you want to. But there's few people that love at all times. We could talk about that. I believe they were true friends of Job. They cared. They knew and they believed in God. If you begin to read in chapter 4 when Eliphaz begins to talk, he begins to talk about God. He's not a pagan. This is pagan times. Job's a believer, but these three fellows are believers too. They know about God. They're, if I could say it, they're of like faith. And so here they are. They come, good intentions. They mean well. They mean well. And then we're going to see in chapter 3, Job starts talking, and he's not talking like he was before. I mean, in chapter 2, he's saying this, thou speakest as a foolish woman speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? And he says in chapter 1, verse 21, and naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return. And the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But he's not talking like that in chapter 3. In chapter 3, he's cursing the day that he was born. He's talking different now. What do you think it is, preacher? I think the seed thought, Brother Brian used a good word, that seed thought that was planted in his heart by his wife is beginning to come to fruition. At first, he fought it off. Has anybody ever said anything to you and for some reason you couldn't get away from it? It just kept kind of coming up to you. And at first, you just kind of didn't go along with it. But the more you think about it, you start wondering, is that not right? Maybe that's so. Now here's what I want to say to you. I've got a few minutes, but I'm going to close out without really looking at chapter 3 very much. If you look in chapter 3, I'll give you the outline of chapter 3. In verses 1 through 10, he curses the day he was born. In verses 11 and 12, he says, why? Why? My, that's the age-old question in times of trouble. Why? Why, Lord? That question was never answered. Why? He asked it three times. And then he goes down and he talks again. Verse 25 or verse 13 through 22, he considers the benefits of death. He starts thinking, he's dwelling on this thing of death. His wife said, just curse God and die. He's not going to curse God. He knows better than that. But he's starting to think about this thing of death. That'd be the way out. And the devil's tempting him, you see. And so we see in verse 13 through 22, he starts talking about, he said, man, I'd be still. I'd be quiet. I'd be at rest. And he's positive about these things of death. So verses 1 through 10, he is cursing the day of his birth. And 11 through 12, he's asking the why. And then he starts talking about death and the benefits of it. And then we come down to verses 23 through 25. And basically he says this: the thing that I feared the most has come upon me. Verse 25, for the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me. Chapter 3, I'm convinced that it's a product of what his wife said to him. And I want to say this as I close. Be careful what you say to people. Be careful. Especially in times of adversity, in times of persecution, in times of suffering. Be careful what you say. Just be careful. Be careful. You might say something and they might act like it just was a comment, but it may eat at them. It may begin to chew away at their mindset and their thinking. It may hurt them. It may hurt them spiritually. We ought to be very careful with our tongue, how we give. Just what you said. Brother Brian brought us a lesson in our preacher's meeting. Just right along with us. Be careful what you say. Be careful. Sometimes you can say something and it looks, you may not have meant that. You may have said it in a moment of frustration, a moment of anger, a moment of concern for someone you love. You may have said something you ought not to have said, and it just keeps eating until it takes hold in their life and it begins to reshape their thinking negatively or against the things of God. Here's what I'm saying. Here's Job. And not only does he have circumstances to get past, but he's got people that he's going to have to get past if he's going to stay true with God. There's sin. I don't think no man, maybe no man suffered like Job has. I'm not taking that lightly. But some way, with the grace of God and the Lord's help, you're going to have to get victory over the people who will drag you down and over the circumstances that will confuse and muddle your mind and attack your faith in the Lord. But can I say this? There is victory in the Lord. My, you may struggle. Stay with God. Stay with God and you can have victory. Our dear Heavenly Father, I come to you tonight. I ask you to please take this little feeble effort and use it for your glory and your honor. Use it, Father. Speak to that soul that's cast down. Encourage them. Maybe one that's wrestling with something someone said to them. Give them victory, Father. Help us. Oh, God, help us. For those of us that might have a loved one or friend struggling, help us, Father, to put a guard on our mouth. Be careful what we say. Oh, God, get glory and honor and praise out of our lives. In Jesus' precious name, we do pray. Amen.